Welcome to Sunday morning at Grace Church Adult Sunday School class. Obviously, I'm going to be leading today. Doug worked with us last week on living out God's character of truthfulness. I believe he's going to continue that next week, but today is a good opportunity for me to be with you. I'll start on time. I'm going to have to leave once I finish. I have to go home and get my wife, so if I rush out of here, that's what that's all about. We're going to look at last Sunday. I was at the Chinese church and delivered a sermon on this, and so that's going to play into what we do today. We're going to look at a verse in Philippians, a verse you'll well know. I hope to end up with some thoughts out of Colossians that I think tie in. So let me pray, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the day you've given us, in the week that's passed. We rejoice in even those things that are hard. And we thank you that you are a good God, and that even your commands are good, your commands that we rejoice in the Lord always. We pray that as we consider that this morning, you would be our teacher ultimately. Each of us may have a particular nuanced need, and we pray that you would speak to us as we need. Thank you that your desire is to do that, to conform us to the image of Christ. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 10-word verse. The verse is, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. 10 words. First word is rejoice. Last word is rejoice. I think maybe the theme of the verse is rejoice. So if you've gone through Philippians a time or two or some, most people ending up studying and looking through that, though they may come up with other themes, other highlights in that epistle. Some have called it the Epistle of Joy. It's in, I believe there's 14 references either to rejoicing or joy. And so that comes before us. 14 references to that in the midst of, I think, 104 verses. So a key theme, I would say a key theme in our life, even though it's in that chapter 4, verse 4, we find other references back in chapter 3. Paul is saying, rejoice. I tell you to rejoice. So we have that joy and rejoicing. They're different words. So rejoice is a verb. Joy is a noun. A joyous or joyful, I think, are adjectives. And so obviously they tie together. But I feel like it, I think as I've kind of thought through that, looked at some scripture, I believe there's an interesting role there of how they meld together, and hopefully I can give some thoughts in that regard. Scripture is peppered with those words, New Testament, Old Testament, rejoice and joy. I really believe that thoughts we have can really be life-shaping as we have these, as we maybe grip them a little more tightly and understand them a little more richly. Perhaps nothing will be new and just a good reminder. Paul said, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And I think he says it over and over. So good to be reminded and encouraged in it to help us think through it and end up with an application. We want to be oriented in that way to apply the truths that we're learning. I wanted to start with some questions. And here is the question. So how would other people describe you, people who interact with you regularly? They know you fairly well. Maybe it's, you know, more than once a week there's a meeting. Maybe it's that amount of time over a long period of time. But people who you know you well, how might they characterize you? Here's a few words that could be characteristics. There are many, many more. But would people characterize you as diligent? Would they characterize you as active? Would they say that you're a content person or a grumpy person? Would you be characterized by others as somebody who's difficult to please or someone who's energetic, creative, resourceful? Would people say with you're a joyful person, a gloomy person, a sedentary person? Would they say you're a discontent person? Would they say that you're easy to please? Might they say you're kind of a routine person? You could add, each of you, I'm sure, could add another characteristic. So it's just something to feed our thinking, prompt our thinking. The next question then would be, how would you describe yourself? Would it be the same as other people see you? Or would it be something different? How would you do that? I thought about that a bit, and it's not a bad thing necessarily that we give thought to how others think of us. That's not the end of everything, but if people are around us, if they're honest and they're loving, if we're humble and we're teachable, you think we would benefit from that. I think we all have blind spots. Continually driving all these years, I'm often looking at mirrors, and then suddenly a car is passing me that I, didn't know it was there. Blind spot. I didn't see it. I was almost pulled into it. So we have blind spots, and we benefit from others that would tell us. So it's not necessarily a bad thing to listen to how others might characterize us. And then even as we think about ourselves. How do we think about ourselves? That's not necessarily a bad thing. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" And so we're exhorted to examine ourselves for a worthy thing. In Scripture, we have another verse that seems to give a different slant, 1 Corinthians 4:3. Paul says, "But to me it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself." So it's kind of interesting. Paul tells us to examine ourselves, and then he says, "I don't even examine myself." I hope we end up with the idea of, where I want to get to is, ultimately God is the one we want to know. How does he characterize us? How does God characterize me? Psalm 139, verse 1, David says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." So right off in this psalm, God, you know me. I can go to the highest mountain, to the deepest depth. I can go to the darkest place. You know me full well. And you and I may think about that. We may think there's some things I don't want God to know about me. How foolish is that thought? He knows them. What we ought to do is be like David was at the end of that psalm. He kind of verifies all that. And then he says, "God, I want you to do that. Search me and know me." He says, "Search me and know me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." So, I hope we're encouraged by that. I hope if we're not there, we move in that direction. God, just show me what you know about me. I know you're a loving God. I know you're committed to complete the work you've begun into me. Help me not to run away from that. Help me not to deny that need. Help me to embrace that. In Psalm 19, I think at the end of that, we see something similar as, "Lord, reveal to me my presumptuous sins," or things I don't even realize. There's this desire to have God expose those things. So then if God is characterizing us, we have a question: does God view me as a joyful person? Does he view me as someone who as joyful? And what's going on in the thought and in the thinking and the soul and the outworking of an individual's life whom God would say, that's a joyful person. He's a joyful man. She's a joyful woman. Learn from them, and they're an example. It's interesting in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this. brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. In that particular phrase, he's attaching to that, I think, into some other things, but not necessarily very different. He's giving his life as an example, and he's saying, follow my example. In Philippians 2, 17 and 18, Paul says, I rejoice and share my joy. We see those two words together. I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So quite interesting. Paul is, with God's inspiration, just stating these things. I don't think he's not boasting. He's just simply saying, I've learned. Later in John, he says, I've learned, or in Philippians, he says, I've learned to be content. I've learned. That's what we are. We're learning to be content. We're learning to know what it is to live a life of joy. I do. I want us to think about how joy and rejoicing relate. It's interesting as you look through Philippians, I have in front of me the various passages that speak of joy. And this one in 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord. That's key. Okay. Rejoice in the Lord always. As you go through Philippians, you see him speaking in other ways, and you don't exactly hear him saying, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. But I hope what we see is that there are many subordinate things to the rejoicing in the Lord. The way I said this last week is, I mean, the foundation is rejoicing in the Lord. The overarching reality is rejoicing in the Lord. But with that overarching theme, with that foundational thing, there's many things in all of that we're rejoicing in. But I hope we realize that those things are all subordinate to rejoicing in the Lord. There's much that here. Listen to a few examples. Philippians 1:4, Paul says, "I'm praying for you with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day and until now." He's rejoicing. It doesn't say in the Lord, but with your participation in the gospel, God has worked in your heart, and you've conformed yourself to him in ways that brings me joy. That brings me joy. Philippians 1:18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. I will rejoice. This kind of, I have the will to rejoice. I may not feel that way, but I will rejoice. I do rejoice in that. And so there he's rejoicing that Christ is proclaimed. It's not the pure statement of I rejoice in the Lord, but that fits in who the Lord is and what his plans and what his designs are, that Christ is made known and that these Philippians are faithful in proclaiming that. It's interesting that he says, even if it's only pretense. So there's something that's not quite perfect there, but he's able to, he rejoices in that. Another passage, Philippians 1:25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. And so here the joy he's experiences because he sees these believers, he sees them maturing. He exhorts them to mature, so they're not fully mature, and they won't be until the day Christ comes. But he finds joy as he sees brothers and sisters in Christ progressing in the faith. We could go on and on. One more, Philippians 2:2. Make my joy complete. A little bit of a command there. Make my joy complete. Well, that's selfish to command people, make me a joyous person. You know, but he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Of course, that one purpose is, it didn't start with Paul. It's God's one purpose. It's not Paul's mind. It's God's mind. It's the Lord's mind. And so we see many expressions of, I have joy in this. I have joy in that. I was asked, can you have joy in your favorite team defeating your least favorite team or something like that? We experience some delights in that. But what I want to end up saying at the end of the day, everything is subservient to our rejoicing in the Lord. And let's think about that. So I said, Paul experiences joy. And in that joy, he rejoices, I think we could say. I experience something, and out of me is this rejoicing. But I want to cause us to think about, I suggest that he experiences that joy on what basis? On what basis does he experience the joy? And just perhaps this is not new in any way to you. I hope it's not, but I think I need to be reminded of it. Maybe we need to think of it, but his experience of joy, I would say, is on the basis of what he rejoices in. It's what he rejoices in that he experiences joy. I thought of, you know, how could I illustrate that? But I think of rejoicing perhaps as the thermostat and joy as the thermometer. So I wonder, does that make sense? I use the thermostat to get me where I want to go. And the thermostat is what brings up the reaction. If I'm, I'll try to help us think through it more, but it may be in this way. What are some synonyms or words that flow together with rejoice in? And let me ask you, if you weren't allowed to use the word rejoice in the Lord, what are some other words you might say? What would you say? Say again. Oh, I didn't. I thought I heard something.
Gratefulness.
Be grateful in, okay. Be grateful in the Lord. Other ones, thanks. Yeah.
Content.
Say again.
Content.
Content. Be content in the Lord. All right. Yeah. What did I? Be glad. Yeah. Be glad. Yeah. Content. Be glad. Be thankful. Other. What can you?
I'll say happy.
Be happy. That's fine. Be yeah. Be good. Yeah. Happy. Happy. Be happy. What again?
Delight.
Delight in the Lord. Yeah. Nice. Isn't that? I think it's really valuable for us to, when we think of rejoice, we think of more of these. Any other words that might come to your mind? All right. Well, good. Well, you didn't take all of my list, so I have something to say. But I think what was said, they're kind of at the top of my list. Not that they're the best, but that's what came. Delight in something. Be glad. What are you glad in? You know, you're glad in something because you've placed that at a high priority. Wouldn't that be true? You eat a delicious meal and you're happy or glad or whatever. Why is that? It's because you put a high priority there. You delight in that. You're glad in that. So rejoice in something. Delight in it. Be glad in it. Be pleased by it or be pleased with it. I think that fits. What are you pleased with? What are you pleased by? What pleases you? It's that type of thing that you're going to be having some sense. I add the words, and I think they're strong words, maybe the strongest words, but what do you glory in? To rejoice in something is to glory in something. It's to boast in something. It's to hold it in high esteem. I don't know how to categorize this word, but to prioritize it, to put it at the top of the list. What you put at the top of the list, that's what you're going to be giving your life and energies to. And that when that comes to fruition, there's some response related to that. I hope, is it making a little bit of sense that what we rejoice in is really the driver of finding joy? Now, what I would say is if we're not rejoicing in the Lord, these other things are, perhaps they're a poor, misleading substitute for what God really would have us to experience. So to say these maybe in another way, if you take joy in something, if you rejoice in something, you delight in it. It makes you glad. It pleases you. You celebrate it. In other words, what do you celebrate? What do you... Yippee-yay. That's the thing that you rejoice in. You rejoice in that thing. another way, if you take joy in something, you rejoice in it, it can be said that you glory in that thing. You boast in that thing. You hold that thing in high esteem. You that thing or that experience, a thing, it sounds like a possession. It could be more than that, a possession, an experience, an accomplishment, a scenario. But that is, that's the thing of utmost importance to you. It's for that thing, that experience, you'll expend your energy. You'll expend all your energy and resources. It's for that thing or that experience that you'll find contentment. I'm content in that. Remembering that Paul says, I learned to be content with little and with much, okay? Important things. It's that thing that I rejoice in or take joy in. It's that that will make me satisfied. So as you're contented, you're satisfied, joy will be your experience and your possession. And you'll be you'll be content and you'll be satisfied if you're rejoicing in the correct thing. Paul said, rejoice not in your team winning the game, not in your favorite meal, not in the weather that you like. You rejoice in the Lord. A couple passages just to help us think some more. As you you were to locate some of these passages and you go through them, you just see what's connected with rejoice, and you see this melding together. Matthew 2:10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Who am I talking about? Magi. And when we understand a bit about the Magi, when I do, I understand that they probably were skilled in astronomy, maybe active in astrology. They knew stars. But so when we see this, when they saw the star, they rejoiced. They were not rejoicing in a scientific discovery. It was not, you know, I've just, you know, I'm going to be famous because I have to. No, that star to them meant the Lord. I think ultimately they wanted to leave home. They wanted to bring their possessions. They wanted to come and bow down to this baby. They rejoiced. That rejoicing was played out in the expense of their energy, of their effort, of their abandoning any fame or position or anything that they had. It says they rejoiced. If you got the adverb along with it, they rejoiced exceedingly. Okay. It wasn't level one joy, it was level. And then it says, with great joy. So they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Pretty, you know, I love how that's expressed. Rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Does that mean they were giggling and laughing? Does that mean there wasn't difficulties in their life? Does that mean there wasn't losses in their lives, painful things in their life? We're going to go through that. I think we know that, but it's very good to be reminded of it. Luke 1:14, the situation is an angel. The angel is talking to Zacharias. He's saying that you and your wife, your wife has been barren for so long, now she's going to have a child. And the angel says, you will have joy and gladness. We heard earlier, joy and gladness. They just go together. They're wrapped up together. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice, joy and rejoicing together. Many will rejoice at his birth. But as it goes on, the rejoicing ultimately is not in John the Baptist. John the Baptist is pointing to Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. And so, again, we're just drawn back. If there's any true rejoicing, it's in the Lord. It's in the Lord himself. It's in his purposes. It's in his designs, whatever they may be, however painful they may be, however they may be. That's where that is. 1 Peter 13 says this, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Interesting, keep on rejoicing. They must be rejoicing. It's easy to rejoice when things are easy. When things are hard, when they're challenging, when there's sufferings, he says, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory is thrown in there, you may rejoice with exultation. And so rejoicing really is a key. It's a glorying. It's a boasting in the Lord. Revelation 19:7 says this: "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him." It goes on to talk about, "For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." That's a future event, but we're combining together: rejoice, be glad, give glory to him. Those all combine and come together. Let me turn us to a passage that we often think of, I believe. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Jeremiah 9:23-24. In some versions, we see the word boast mentioned. In the New King James, it uses the word glory. And I'm going to suggest we put rejoice in there with those words, boast and glory. So let me read it. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." In other words, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the wise man rejoice in his wisdom. In his wisdom, maybe that's the better way to emphasize that. If we have a true godly wisdom, we rejoice. "I rejoice, God, that you would grant me your wisdom." Let not the worldly wise man glory, boast, or rejoice in his wisdom. And then two more: "Let not the mighty man glory, boast, or rejoice in his might, nor let the rich man glory, boast, or rejoice in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this. Let him who rejoices, rejoice in this." What? "That he understands and knows me, the Lord." He knows the Lord, and he stands under him. He understands him. He's under God. God is the highest priority, highest esteem. So, "Let him who rejoices rejoice in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." I love seeing the word delight there. Delight. It fits in this whole scheme of things. Delight. Let me stop a minute. Any comment or question or thought that you can add to that, tweak that, or... Yeah, Bobby.
There's an aspect I was just thinking about of joy, rejoicing in something that we have, that we've experienced, our salvation. Mm-hmm. But it also talks about Jesus in Hebrews about it, for the joy set before him.
Okay.
Endured.
Mm-hmm.
That endured is not a fun word.
Yeah.
But he had something, he had a goal, he had something beyond that he was looking forward to. And I think that's, he set his eye, he was looking at something. His focus, like you're saying earlier, is what he's focused on.
Yeah.
And I think that where we focus is, you know, the tongue is the pump that empties the heart. And so the rejoicing comes out of what we're focused on.
Maybe the joy comes out of what we're focused on. The rejoicing is the focusing. There's something where they're so tightly bound together, but I think maybe one is the catalyst into the other one. Yeah, Steve?
Usually, when you start a verb, a sentence with a verb is a command.
Mm.
So this is a command, it's an option. And the other thing is, emotions can only be experienced in a present time. I can't have emotions for tomorrow. I can't have emotion for yesterday. I can only have rejoicing in this moment right now. So I think it's a command to rejoice in the present.
Very good, yeah. And if we can use the word rejoice, means delight in, be glad in, boast in, those are, I take my thoughts captive to obey Christ. God, you are sovereign. You are supreme. You give, you take away. You walk me through the valley of shadow of death, but it's you and you are good and everything you do is good. And so it is a command, but that command is a proper command. It's a Don't let yourself forget. Always, always rejoice. And the only true rejoicing is going to be in the Lord. There's other rejoicing. I don't want to diminish that. We can be glad in a good meal. We can be glad in a book, a relationship, but it's all subservient. You know, when we have those joys, do we say, wow, I worked so hard to get that wonderful vacation and I boast, you know, it's kind of like I boast in myself or my good choice. No, if God has allowed it, I give him the credit, I give him the glory, but that's there, so thanks.
I thought this one that says, there may be sorrow, tears in the night, but joy comes in the morning.
Yeah. Yeah. Does it say may or there will be? Yeah. Yeah, there will be. There will be. But that's all under God's orchestration. And we need to be reminded that's under God's orchestration. God, all things work together for good for those who love God. It comes back to rejoicing in God. Let's listen to this. Listen to what Jesus said. This is interesting. Jesus had sent 70, had called 70 disciples in. He gave them instructions. This is what I want you to do. This is how you're to do it. Go do it. I give you authority to do it. Go out and do it. So they did it. They came back. And here's verse 17 of Luke 10. The 70 returned with joy. They returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. One sentence kind of report. And then Jesus spoke to them. Jesus said, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. You know, I see in Jesus' response, I affirm you. I sent you out. You did what I said. These results came. Wouldn't that make you happy if you were sent out and you did something and then the results were favorable results? Wouldn't you find kind of some delight in that and rejoice in that? So Jesus doesn't deny that, but he goes on to say this, nevertheless, nevertheless is a contrast word. You know, it's going to go in a different direction. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. When I read that some years ago, I went, what in the world? That's what I rejoice in. I rejoice in seeing God used my obedience in some way, something like that. And I don't think Jesus is saying, don't be joyful about that. Don't be thankful about that. Be thankful in it. But your ultimate rejoicing, here's how it's said, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. You know what? God is going to send us out and do some things, and we're not going to see those kind of results. They're not going to be there. And if we live our life based on that kind of thing, we could get depressed, get discouraged, we can give up, but we could go the other route. When we see those results, we can get a little bit arrogant and puffed up and look how, you know, look how I am. We start to rejoice in ourself. We start to rejoice in circumstances or results. Jesus says, rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. I propose that if we are ever aware that those names, if they're written in heaven, they were written from the beginning of time, okay? And you didn't pay some money to get your name written there. You didn't do anything to get your name written there. God has called you. He's born you again. He's redeemed you. He's made you his child. And when we have that rejoicing, everything, we can rejoice in it. We can be glad in it in the midst of even difficult things. It's interesting, the next verse, it uses rejoiced. And so listen to this, verse 21. At that very time, Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. He said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. This was what? Say that again. This was what in your sight? well-pleasing. And I, you know, I add that into that rejoicing in, delighting in. God is well-pleased with something. If God is well-pleased with something, ought we not also be well-pleased in that? Is that not what we ought to rejoice in? So I love that expression. And so, you know, we do have to ask ourselves, what do I ultimately rejoice in? We can ask, what are the sub things I rejoice in? And when those come, do I recognize that God provided them, God granted them? And if God gives it and then he takes it away, I recognize God did that. I rejoice in the Lord. I rejoice in his sovereign orchestration. You know, we realize, who are we to tell God how to make things work? but I think we can kind of, you know, we can set out our designs and try to do that. let me do one thing and then try to get to Colossians just momentarily. If you would be remembering how this Philippian church even got started, Paul and Silas went into Philippi. Lydia came to Christ through their efforts. Paul ended up casting out a demon, an evil spirit from a girl who was controlled by that. Her masters, they didn't rejoice in that. They weren't looking for the glory of God. Their prophet was gone. They used this girl in the evil ways, and that came to an end. And so they were stirred up. The society around them stirred up. The chief magistrates tore their robes off them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they'd been struck with many blows, they threw them into prison. They were thrown into prison. A jailer was there to guard them securely. He received that command. He threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Is that, when you hear that, you say, man, that is the time to rejoice. If I were them, I would have been jumping up for joy. And is that what strikes you as how you respond? I think that's good for us to look at Scripture and how do we do that. Paul and Silas, and believe me, they were not putting on a show. I don't think they thought, this is our evangelistic opportunity. No, in their maturity in Christ, Paul had not heard Jesus' words the way Jesus' disciples did. We learned in John 16, Jesus had told the disciples, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Jesus warned them that they would be persecuted. Paul had to have become aware of that. He rejoiced. Paul didn't get his sign out and say, unfair. He didn't get a petition out and have people, let's sign this petition and get that in a different way. Paul and Silas at midnight were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. If they're genuine prayers and genuine praise, that came from their heart. That wasn't a show. That wasn't a... I think it flowed out of them because their delight, their focus, the thing that pleased them was God, no matter what would happen. So we just see that was the beginning of the Philippian church. This was a lifestyle of Paul. He becomes an example for us, for others. One First Peter passage, and then quickly into Colossians. First Peter 1, we read this. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You folks, you know, those are not shows. We don't put on a giggly face, and that's not what we're talking about. I think we know that. But there's a joy. There's a genuine joy. It comes in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord. And when the word always, you know, you don't have to tell me to rejoice when I'm eating my delicious food, when my team wins. You don't have to tell me that. It flows out of me. What I need to be reminded is that my thoughts, my goal is always on Christ. And the reason I want to go to Colossians just quickly, it'll have to be quickly. Paul, in chapter 2 of that letter, he gives a warning, and he says, five warnings actually. He says, don't let anyone delude you. He wouldn't say that if the possibility of being deluded wasn't there. He says, don't let anyone delude you. He says, don't let anyone take you captive. He says, don't let anyone act as your judge in certain aspects of life. He says, do not let anyone keep defrauding you. Apparently, defrauding had come into the picture. Don't let anyone keep defrauding you. The last one is don't listen to anybody who's asking you to submit yourself to various decrees that are ultimately not from God. Paul is saying this to the Colossians, and early in chapter 1, Paul is, just the way he did with the Philippians, he's really affirming them. He's saying, you have come to Christ, you have grown in Christ, you have matured in Christ. He's not talking to people who are not there and don't have a level of maturity. So these warnings are given to such people, perhaps such people as we. Don't let anyone delude you with persuasive argument. You know, have you ever heard something on your favorite blog or something like that? Oh man, that just sounds so great. It seems a little bit different from what I've heard here, but you know, I don't know. Don't let anyone delude you. You know, if you're deluded, you don't even know you're deluded. That's what deluded is. You don't know it. Okay. Don't let anyone take you captive. Paul's warning them that you're free in Christ. You'll always be free in Christ. But if you're not careful, people will—they'll put a band around you. God can help you break it. But don't let anyone take you captive by what? By philosophy, by empty tradition or empty deception, by the tradition of men, elementary principles of the world. Don't let anyone act as your judge. We can start to take to how do people characterize you? Well, da 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 da. You know what? Not everybody's characterization of you is what God's characterization of you is. Don't let that happen. Keep defrauding you. You know, you've gotten an award, you've gotten a prize, and then people kind of trick you out of it. That can happen in our spiritual realm. Don't be submitted to things that, to decrees like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which appear to be wise, but they're a self-made religion. They're a self-abasement. There's a severe treatment of the body, which is of no value against fleshly indulgence. Interestingly, I can't unpack all that now, but just be aware that these warnings come, and they're right in the context. This is the point. They're in the context of, in Colossians 1, as we have this rejoice in the Lord, this focus on the Lord, this esteem him highly. In chapter 1, 19 and 20, it says this, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things. In Colossians 2, we read this. Paul is speaking of, he's giving all his energies and efforts and struggles to see these believers who have matured to continue to mature, to avoid these other warning things. He says, I want you to know the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's in Christ. That's not in the philosophies of the world. That's not in the clever deceptions of the world or traditions of the world. Verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. In him you, my brother and sister in Christ, you, child of God, in him you have been made complete. Years ago in our youth group, I asked some of the ones, when do you have all you need? And one of the individuals, they said, when you have everything. That's right, when you have everything. And I want us to know, we may need to grow in knowing it and understanding, but in Christ we have all we need. And if we aren't convinced of that, we can hear a voice that says, well, you have Christ plus this, or you have Christ, but if you're not in this category, you don't really have Christ. I hope that makes some sense there, but I just want us to know that in Christ, we have the fullness of God. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Yes, we have a sinful nature that resides in us. We also have the Spirit of God that resides in us. We have the Holy Spirit that resides in us. As we rejoice in the presence of his Holy Spirit, and as we rejoice in what God has given us, it's not that we don't face temptations, but I think we begin to face them the way Jesus did. Jesus was tempted. He didn't have to think, man, which one is better? Is it better for me to... He just knew. He just knew God's word. He rejoiced in God's word. He delighted in God's word. He boasted in God's word. He gloried in God's word. I want to be careful to not indicate that we don't have a spiritual battle. We do. I do want to be careful to let us know that we have fullness in Christ, completeness in Christ. Let me say this. I wondered if somehow I got it right. I was able to find this from James Boyce. They were talking about in Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, may I boast in nothing except the cross of Christ. This boasting in the Lord, the completed work of the Lord. He says, may I boast in nothing but that. Boyce quotes John Stott. Stott says, that which the average Roman citizen regarded as an object of shame, disgrace, and even disgust was for Paul his pride, his boasting, and glory. In other words, Paul boasted and gloried in the cross of Christ. Boyce goes on to say, indeed, the English word boast is not strong enough to express his attitude about the cross. Boyce says, there's no exact equivalent in the English language to kowchowamai. Any Greek people here? Kowchowamai must be the Greek for boast. Boyce goes on to say, there's no good English word for that. But it means to boast in, to glory in, to trust in, to rejoice in, to revel in, to live for the object of our boast, our glory, and I'll say our rejoicing. The object of our boast, our glory, our rejoicing fills our horizons, engrosses our attention, absorbs our time and energy. In a word, our glory is our obsession. Our rejoicing is our obsession. I'm going to wrap it up with that, but hopefully I think we're a bit in the driver's seat of what am I having joy in? It's what I rejoice in. It's what I lift up high. It's what I highly esteem. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your instruction. We need it so much. Thank you beyond that of your indwelling Holy Spirit, the indwelling Christ. Might you, day by day, as we move to the end of our journey at some other point, might we daily be finding ourselves when we find rejoicing in something different, help us to shift back quickly and find our rejoicing in you. Thank you for this time. We pray for our hour ahead. You'd be honored in it. We'd be encouraged and strengthened. Thank you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.